Lord, thank Thee for this gathering, and we bless Thee, Lord, for Thy sacred word, and we long that from it will come truth, that will be anointed by Thee, by the Holy Spirit, to write on our hearts and change our lives, each one of us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Matthew 13, verse 24, we read, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Tares, a darnel, a species of rye grass, the seeds of which are strong poison. It grows today plentifully still in Syria and Palestine. It looks like wheat in the early stages. Of its growth. While men slept, fearful words, his enemy came and sowed tares, poisonous grass, among the wheat. But when the blade, that's the grain, was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" He said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." The servant said unto him, "Wilt thou that we go and gather them up?" But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together." Until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, "Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them." But gather the wheat into my barn. I think the most tragic words in this fearful parable are found in verse 25. While men slept, I fear that the church sleeps and is not on its knees in fervent, burdened prayer. Not asleep from activities. We're drowned in activities. But asleep from burdened prayers, an army at war on its knees in this tragic day that we are living in. We read in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, that the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's a fearful verse. Judgment must begin. The time is come. Judgment must begin at the house of God. This to me is a fearful warning to everyone in every Christian movement across this world, to every preacher or congregant, to every elected leader, men elected leader, in every organization and denomination worldwide. It is a fearful and staggering warning. Today I am fearful. I am fearful that if Christ were to step back into this world, most of what is regarded and accepted as Christianity today, will he not cry out, an enemy has done this? What do you think he'll cry? What do you think this parable's all about? For us to know and to fear and to get on our knees. An enemy who hath done this. I truly fear that if Christ lifted the lid, if he lifted the lid of the lives of most who preach under the banner of Christianity worldwide today, and judge them for what is mostly being preached, he will cry, I have no doubt an enemy hath done this. The word enemy, Satan, is literally translated in the enemy. Its meaning. We read in Matthew 7 verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached contextually? Have we not preached in thy name? Many. Now that's staggering. The literal word, the closest you come to, in all honesty, is the most. And will deceive many. Again, the word the most, the masses, who sit in the churches, so-called the masses, the most who stand in the pulpits, proclaiming this book as if they have the authority and are being truthful. Oh my, many, the most, will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not preached, have we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. Do you know that Jesus didn't say no? That was just a lie. But people who say in their fervency or whatever it is, emotional churches, that there's demons being cast out. God didn't say that didn't happen. He didn't challenge them on that. Have we not cast out devils? I wonder what percentage of people God is speaking about you, even have these emotional fervency and things, oh my, so long as it's dramatic. In thy name done many wonderful works, miracles, literally. He didn't say no.
But I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That's fearful to me. It's fearful because most people don't like to even hear this in any pulpit left on earth, that there is such a day coming, that the most. I wonder what percentage of the world's preachers today are going to stand there and hear these words. Or did Christ lie? You answer God. And are we not allowed to preach these things? Is it unloving to preach God's stated word? I never knew you. Depart from me.
What a horrible thing for God to say to people who said that they spent their most of their lives casting out devils, preaching, doing, seeing miracles, or professing the dead's raised. It's medically, by the way, has been proven that the most of these claims have been total lies. God have mercy on us. Depart from me, I never knew you.
2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. For such are false apostles.
Are we not to preach this?
Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He appears and poses an angel of light to most people. Satan himself. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed or appear opposed as ministers of righteousness. Is God not warning us? When I speak to thee, God said to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, I will open thy mouth and thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 3 verse 27. But today, preachers are crying out fearlessly from the world's pulpits. Even though this book says, thus saith the Lord, we disagree. That isn't what he meant. They challenge everything that's vital to our faith. And if you don't know that, where are you at? And doesn't it fill your heart with fear? War against Christianity becomes especially hostile within the so-called church. Most people who call themselves Christian, beginning with most who stand in the pulpits, reject much of what is in the contents of this book that is vital to the faith and to salvation. They oppose those who believe in the entire context of this divinely inspired book, who dare to still preach unapologetically, fearlessly, faithfully what God said. Thus said the Lord. They oppose most people who sit under Christianity would walk out and say, never again. I've been in meetings. People get up and walk out. I will never ever, even if Christ himself said those words, I won't belong to that. That's what one woman said about me quoting the Sermon on the Mount. I will never attend your church again. She said to the minister years ago, oh, men who stand in most pulpits across the world today with the Bible in their hand but not in their hearts. It's not in their hearts. Preachers, whole movements are making the word of God of none effect. Mark 7 verse 13. Does Christ not say these words through this book contextually if we only preach what God warns us of faithfully, even for this day, the last days? Many, the most false prophets, false teachers will rise. And so to see many, the most, the masses literally, who sit under the banner of Christianity, even if Christ said that, you don't want to hear it, is it? Is that unloving? Let them go to hell! But don't be unloving. Do you know people literally are saying that? When you quote this book? They make the word of God of none effect. Would Christ not say what he said of the Pharisees? The same today, even more so, 100% more so. Making this word of God of none effect. Matthew 7 verse 13. Martin Luther, he said, preachers will not be so much required to give account of what they preach when they stand before God, but what they will not preach, what they refuse to preach, what they know is in this book, but are fearful to preach. Rather let them go to hell so long as they don't lose their tithing and the church's attendances. I wonder what people are saying. I wonder what percentages are saying that in their subconscious. Oh, it's a fearful thing and a fearful age we're living in. Christ's rebuke to the Pharisees who taught for the law but left out the vital teaching. You have omitted the weightier matters. You have omitted. You put these burdens on people. You put your own convictions, but you omit that which is vital for their salvation. Christ said those words. Would he not say the same today? Is it only that little generation he would be hated for? What he said to the religious teachers and leaders, would he not say today? Are we immune? No. Satan has recruited and equipped and trained an army in this world today that are marching against God's truth. A literal army of unsaved liberal theologians, beginning in our theological seminaries, who undermine this book, who challenge the divine inspiration of this book, who challenge everything that in any way could make a man come under conviction, or turn, or burn, like the old preachers. You burn, preacher, if you dare to say that, even if all you do is quote scriptures. Or are you unaware of this? They will oppose everything, every essential truth in this book that they blasphemously carry with them into their pulpits. War has been declared against God from theologians, preachers, deans, professors. I know professors of theology who would crucify me if they could. And they are those teaching the future preachers. Does this not burden you? Does this not break your heart? Does this not concern you? Church of Christ. The Third World War has not only begun, but is raging in the Church of Christ and against the Church of Christ, with more casualties in the light of eternity than a billion Second World Wars. Or don't you know that? Or don't you believe that? War has been declared even against moral decency from the pulpits that God damns. Oh, we're too scared now. We'll be there, and some are already, for quoting the book. Hate speech. I'll tell you what hatred is. To not care for your souls enough to warn you. In case they lose you. That's hatred you will never ever succumb to or surpass in the light of eternity. Wait till you're there before you argue. The vital doctrines of our faith are attacked, undermined, and cast doubt upon them, beginning with many of the new Bible translations. It is unbelievable what percentage of the new Bible translations have omitted that you can't find any judgment. You can't find the divinity of Christ. If you do, what's left, I don't know, is where they really were in trouble. But they're undermining everything because of Westcott and Hort's oldest manuscript. That doesn't mean it's the manuscript. Right in the time of the Bible writings, there were heretical writings being condemned by those who, it's in our book. Why should we now take them up? Oh, this is the oldest. It must be the best. Rubbish. I'm not allowed to say that word, am I? Oh, my. Biased lecturers from most of our evangelical theological seminars today are casting doubt on this book and on its vital truths that will bring you to heaven or hell. And are you burdened? Have you the slightest genuine burden that has driven you to your knees? Answer God. Oh, lecturers from most evangelical are casting doubt now. Or don't you realize it? You want to see what I have to put up with in what used to be faithful pulpits after I just quote nothing but God's word. You cannot believe how this offends, if you dare preach it as it stands, that can convict and save a man from hell for eternity. Don't doubt this now. For God's sake, don't doubt this now. Most mega churches, now I'm speaking not with authority outside of the most evangelical fundamental conservative, faithful preachers, leaders of the world who sat with me, some weeping, who say most of the mega churches in this country and worldwide who have the largest followings are totally heretical, unashamedly, brazenly. Or are you not aware of that? And that, does that not break your heart to drive us to our knees, Church of Christ? Does it not? Truth is perished, Jeremiah cried out way back then. Jeremiah 7:28. You think God hasn't got that in the book for us to cry out? In this day and age, worse than ever before, because it's worldwide, under the full truth and revelation of God being perverted.
Ye have perverted the words of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 36.
Way back then, but this is words we have to use. We're the same situation.
But we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17.
There are many today which corrupt the word of God because there are billions more alive and millions more gathered in God's name. Literally millions who are being deceived.
This book predicts that in the last days there will be a great falling away.
Now, does that touch you in any way to drive you to your knees and to guard yourself? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, a great falling away will happen. Not from activity or Christian attendances or church's attendances, no, but from truth, from uncompromising truth. Like a tidal wave just drowning out truth and sending the masses to hell through what is omitted and what is presented, perverting this truth that God warns us of, New Testament again and again. Oh, Paul preached this 2,000 years ago, Philippians 3 verse 18, many walk, of whom I have often told you, but now tell you weeping, that they have become the enemies of the cross of Christ. You think that can't happen today? Does that not put fear in your heart? The great General William Booth of the Salvation Army, one of the greatest soul winners in history. The masses that have found Christ. I'm not talking about the state of most denominations, including them, need revival, need something from God today. But they had a great man, and great things have been done. Booth said these words while he was still alive.
I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century, that's right now, will be a religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, heaven without a hell.
Forgive me.
The popular gospel of this day is the laughing stock of hell. It dare neither damn the sinner or sanctify the saint.
William Booth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 18. Paul warns of men concerning the truth who have erred, and they have overthrown the faith of some. There is faith being overthrown across the world today as they just walk out of the churches.
In mass, go to Europe to see what I'm talking about. And watch what's left of the youth in your country soon, even now. Overthrown the faith from the pulpits. Oh, don't you think that can happen? You do err not knowing the scriptures, God said to these wicked people who were standing in religious garments. You do not know the scriptures, that's why you err.
And he cries out to us, study to show thyself approved unto God. Do we study this book to be approved unto God? Approved by God. Do we? Today. Pray fervently
for the remnant that is left. Conservatism is thrown aside the door. It's thrown out of the door of most of the evangelical churches. Well,
Any standard different from the world's today is frowned upon within most of the churches, regarded as legalism, separationist, judgmental. I preached a sermon years ago in a very large convention, and some woman stood up and shouted, "How dare you?" You, Mr. Daniel, are under the law. We're under grace. Don't you know that? You bringing everybody under the legalism of the law, under the bondage of the law. I said, "Lady, I have only quoted from the New Testament, and I have said not one word in the whole sermon apart from quoting the New Testament. Is the New Testament also legalistic, judgmental, separation, putting people under bondage? I've quoted what Christ said." You want to see the way she left and the screaming. Why? Because I quoted the New Testament. This is many, many years ago, by the way. The more worldly we can become, the better. Beginning with our youth leaders. Our entertainment emulates the world to such a degree that you honestly think, "Oh, the last time I was in this atmosphere and listening to this was in the darkened nightclubs that God saved me from." We don't worry. Conservatism, they emulate with their clothing, with their movements. I had to stop people when there was this music going on, when I had to preach, and I said, "Look at you. Look at your body. It's sensual. Don't you know that that's not godly dancing? All of you." Oh, they never asked me back. But thank God someone can say the truth. Anyone left, that is. And the true church is staggering. Let's be honest. What percentage do you think is left in the true church that isn't staggering with this war? Total war declared within the context of the umbrella of Christianity. Our leaders and the mega churches, and we look at them grow. Oh, there's a cry in this book to lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Isaiah 37 verse 4. Do you? Do you? I preach to the remnant that is left, and thank God it's many hundreds of thousands. But the millions who gather wouldn't have me. They'd crucify me before they had me in their pulpits, quoting one verse, let alone the whole book. Which has been most of our ministry. Just bring back the word, is what God told me. Are you ready, O preacher, to face the consequences of letting God speak through thee as he will? Are you ready, O preacher, to face the consequences of letting God speak through you as he will? That was on a plaque when I was first preaching, and I couldn't move because I knew it was God speaking to me by someone who put that up years ago, but God made me stand there and look, and I had to make a choice, and I said, "Yes, God, I'm ready. Rather let men hate me and condemn me, but don't let me stand before thee one day and be condemned." What do you say about that? Pray for the remnant. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Before there's nothing left. When Christ returns, there's a staggering passage. Will he find the faith in the earth? Why did he say that? One Kings 19 verse 12. I have left me 7,000 in Israel,
all those whose knees have not bowed unto Baal, when Elijah thought he was alone. There is only a remnant left, beloved. Don't doubt this now. Perhaps, yes, I've spoken to hundreds of thousands, 20,000 at a time. I've spoken to smaller groups. Doesn't matter to me. I must preach the same, and if I never ask back, I must preach what God wants me to. But it's the remnant that I preach to. You pass 100 churches, they would crucify you if you stood in their pulpit. I've come close to that, believe me. And you find one church where you actually can sing reverential, God-fearing hymns. And not have to run out screaming and weeping before the sermons even started because you're so smashed up with the world in the church. You can't win the world by being like the world. All that'll happen is the world will win you. That's Leonard Ravenhill who said that. Don't think you get crowds and this, oh, we got them. No, for God, no, you haven't. All you have become is the world. Feels comfortable in the church when the church is embracing and comfortable in the world. Don't doubt this now. Someone has to say it. There's a remnant left, and we are called to pray for that remnant. Do we, though? Are we always praying in supplication, in all prayers, supplication in the Spirit, watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints? Have you got the church in your heart and the condition it's in? Have we? And for the remnant of preachers who are still willing to not have the crowds, as the mega churches are, that preach that you prosper. They talk about revival in Africa. I saw on the front page of the New York Times many years ago now, some reporter had been there and said, but what do you expect? These poverty-stricken people, many starving, who are told, come to Christ and you'll prosper. No wonder they come in their masses. But in their masses, learn what a lie preachers are preaching, and harden their hearts and go to hell eventually. Well, don't you believe that? An unsaved reporter reported that. Are we too scared to open our mouths? We pray for the preachers. For me, he said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Oh, we need to pray for preachers who are still the remnant. Maybe the remnant, but there while the church sleeps. Church of Christ, you have to listen to me, please. I'm begging you. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. Hosea 10 verse 12. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness while men slept. The enemy came. You think he hasn't? You think it isn't the enemy that's done this? A massive percentage of the church sleeps. The true church, as the enemy attacks our truths, undermines our truths, and casts doubts on this book within the ranks, under the banner of even evangelical churches worldwide. Ezekiel 22 verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. I sought, God looked for something that he couldn't find. God says so. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I wanted, I looked, I found none. That staggers me. Does God say that nearly 3,000 years ago? Does God not say the same words today? Church of Christ, I sought for a man. I found none. Are we not called tonight by God? Through a weak man, but through this book. to stand in the gap for America, for the church, for preachers, for what's left, for the remnant. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Hosea 7 verse 7. What a staggering word. I knew a man called Mr. Lex Buchanan, a very godly man, one of the godliest I've ever known, and his godly wife. He stood with me under this big tree in our home. He never wanted to come in, but he stayed so long he should have. He would stand there weeping, mostly. He said to me staggering words one day, Keith, I used to weep daily for the lost. I had that for years. I would get on my face crying to God for the lost. But I can't anymore. I don't anymore. I'm finding myself spending all my time in prayer, praying, weeping, agonizing for the church. For the state of the church. Let's replace the gospel and the preaching with entertainment. Let's replace God-fearing music with worldly music. It doesn't want a man in the pulpit who loses the tenth or tithings or attendances. Tickling their ears. I'm praying for a church that has become so worldly there's almost no difference. How do you pray for the lost to be saved for the church when they don't see a difference? I might as well have gone to the nightclub. I was in a hotel, I traveled in some town where I couldn't believe it. I said, could you please put me somewhere where there's no traffic? I need to sleep. Oh, they put me in the back. Well, 11 o'clock, boom, the music, you can't believe it. I said, oh my, I am put in a room next to the worst nightclub in history. It's a rave concert, something of terribly well. I couldn't believe it. So, of course, I had to plead the blood. Boom. I don't know what happened. It's happened a few times when I prayed that. All these things blew up. Pow! Mr. Daniel, you're sorry they can't sing. Yeah, you can come and preach. And this preacher said, you prayed for that, didn't you? Well, it happened. Well, I must have prayed because they stopped after a while, even though they seemed to be just warming up. But the next morning, I had to go up, look for an auto bank before I left. So I walked out, and I looked to this building, to this nightclub that was next to on the side of the road. I went out the hotel. I'm looking now. What is it? It's a church. It's an evangelical church. What has happened? Have we not on our faces crying to God? What's happened? We like the world so much you think you're next to the worst nightclub in the city. God have mercy. Oh, God have mercy. We are called to prayer, beloved. Right through the whole Bible there's examples. These things weren't just written recording history or some event or some person. There was one Anna, Luke 2 verse 36, a prophetess, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. Where's the Annas? Are you? Is there one here? Does God not wait for this? Fasting and praying. Do you know in the Second World War, do you want to read these books, Praying Hide, and they fasted for 40 days. Now he said, don't attempt this. I didn't do any manual thing. For God, with others, many others praying, to turn the war before Germany would. Within the shortest while, America joined in. Eisenhower, others, Payton, they're all there with Churchill, and the whole war stuff changed before those 40 days of prayer were up. But he asked, do you think world wars, the world's history won't change the troubles with Islam. And we all have to live in fear of our lives going in an aeroplane even. Oh, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not human-made weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, Satan's strongholds. Do you believe that? We can pull down, we can undo what the devil's done. Church of God, what is God saying this to us for? They're mighty weapons God puts in our hands. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, to the pulling down, and I preached a sermon once, and people across the world have contacted me, across the whole nation. And said, when we heard that, we did the same. And one evil house in the town and city closed up. As we stood out there crying to God, they closed down. Evil, wicked places of sin and open, unashamed, closing down because they heard some sermon where I prayed, quoting this to God. As I came with a weapon of prayer and faith in the promises of God concerning wickedness. Amos. Where are the Amoses today? The name Amos means burden bearer. He had the burden of God on his heart. It's a staggering thing. This man was given a burden to lash out against sin and apostasy in his generation as few have. He had this tremendous burden. And God even gave him this name of burden, God's burden bearer. God gave him this burden. Have we got a burden for the church? Have we got a burden for the lost? Have we got a burden for the unsaved and their masses? The night I was saved, I don't know if anybody in history ever agonized. I think I came close to death and I was young. Agonizing before God to save me. I writhed. And then I was, 3 months later, taken by God in the most amazing circumstances and shown that God wanted me to give up every dream, every plan I'd made in life and go and preach. Of course, God even shows you. When it's God, he shows you clearly. I never saw writing against the wall. I never heard voices, thank God. Otherwise, you need to run. But I knew God. When God speaks, it's clearer, more clearly than any human sitting in front of you could ever speak. Or it's not God. That's the difference between knowing the voice of God and Satan. That burden, the night God in heaven, I believe, that burden came back to me when I was preaching as a young student to boys who were mostly murderers. Many killed their own fathers, and they began to stand there mocking me, laughing and screaming and carrying on. And suddenly that same burden, no less, the agony, the writhing, I didn't get in my face, I just stood there agonizing for the lost. And within minutes, they were on their faces, weeping. Murderers. When will we agonize in such a way that that happened? Do you have a burden, an agonizing burden for the lost? And by the way, from what we gather, 50 years later of preaching, not one of those boys, over 223, has backslidden, according to social workers and police. Have we got a God-given burden for the lost? The greatest tragedy in a Christian today is a prayerless life for himself and for the world.
But I believe that the greatest tragedy in the world today is a prayerless church. I don't blame the governments. I don't blame the politics or who gets in, who gets out, or who makes mistakes, or who's right or wrong. I look to the church. Where were they? Let me tell you something. This nation of yours, you won't want to know or walk out of the front door if the church doesn't get on its knees. Don't wait for the right politics or the right politician, sir. You won't know what it is that you're living in soon if the church doesn't get on its knees and gets right with God and gets into a battle of warfare that the history of this nation will change and the world as it was before
will be affected by America again for God and good.
That's the only danger this world faces or this country, is that the church doesn't get down and get right with God and into war. Into war. Pray fervently for the remnant. Pray fervently for the lost. And pray fervently, don't others. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Will you? From this time onwards, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accomplishes great things. James 5 says, my word, John Knox, when he cried to God, give me Scotland or I die. I'll die, God. If you don't visit my land, I'm going to die.
Have you ever prayed with a burden that staggers heaven, that God can't say no to? Not only John Knox, but the beginning of the first revival in your country, the country that has had more and longer revivals than any other country in history, including England. Starting with Jonathan Edwards, New England, Congregational Church. And he stood and preached in his burden that came on him, a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the most famous sermon apart from the Sermon on the Mount ever preached, of hell and judgment. That men were writhing. But do you know, for 10 days he didn't eat. For 10 days and 10 nights he didn't sleep. He writhed like John Knox. For New England, give me New England. And what did God give him as he was weeping through the days and the nights? A sermon that has shaken the powers of hell. They're scared to even sow the book today, let alone sell it. But that started the beginning of the greatest revival of the world. 100 churches within 1 year throughout New England had turned to Christ. No, 100 towns had turned to God, mostly in their entirety, that you couldn't find another person anywhere that was not saved through this great man preaching these same things, judgment, turn or burn, and quoting faithfully what God says about what happens to a man if he doesn't turn. He'll burn. Where are our prayer warriors that will pray like that? Hannah poured out her soul before the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:15. Have you ever? I pour out my soul in me. Psalm 42 verse 4. Always laboring fervently in prayer. Colossians 4 verse 12. Do we take this to heart? Do we take this to heart? Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord, God cries in Lamentations 2 verse 19. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now who is God speaking to? To Christ. In Psalm 2 verse 8, the Messiah. I want to ask you something contextually in the light of all scriptures. When will Christ ask of the Father that this world will come under his influence and turn to him? When we pray, Christ intercedes for us. From how many preachers will even preach truth? Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send, that he will send forth laborers into his, that he will send, from preachers being sent, from souls being saved. God said to Christ, ask of me, and I will give thee. But when does Christ ask of God? He ever liveth to make intercession for individuals, but is God not waiting for the church to cry to this Christ, to ask of the Father what God waits for? The church on its knees with burden, in faith. Pray fervently for revival. O turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Lamentation 5. I could go on. Oh, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Make known. Rend the heavens and come down. Oh, the verses that God gives here of the prayers we ought to be praying. Revival, says, the result of war on our knees. When the army of God goes down, do you know that the Great Hebrides Revival was through two women who just stopped life and prayed, fasting day, night, crying to God. A man who didn't know anything about them was preaching. Suddenly God says to him in his heart, get out of the pulpit and go to the Hebrides. He walked away, the main speaker. They were so shocked. It was just a... Gets on the first ferry, arrives there. There's people waiting for him. Never ever heard of him before there. Are you Duncan Campbell? Yes. Come with us. And one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world started. No advertising. Two women praying. God taking a man. You want to read the Hebrides Revivals? Through Duncan Campbell. But two women were praying. When Moses' hands were lifted up, no matter how strong the enemy was, God's people prevailed. And as he weared out Aaron, and they lifted up his arms. We help each other. We encourage each other. Don't stop praying. Pray with them. Make sure they don't stop. Oh, cry. And here, every time his hands are, he's crying to God. The enemy withdrew. These are examples, not historical records. It's God calling us to pray. There's nothing God won't do. Even in these last days, I believe contextually, God will come, oh, is the Lord's hand shortened that it can't hear? Your sins have separated. Why?
If my people, which are called by my name, shall turn from their wicked ways and confess their sins, and turn from the evil ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Do you honestly believe that was just there that could never be looked at again? God saying those words. My people is what he waits for. Turning back to truth, confessing their compromisings from those who stand in the pulpit. Oh, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, Jerusalem, which shall never hold peace, day or night. Give him no rest till he...
You know what God's speaking here? Yes, contextually about crying for Jerusalem, crying for... But he's speaking to our hearts that will give him no peace, that will cry day or night. We won't give him rest. I won't let thee go.
Are there any such watchmen upon the walls of our land, upon the walls of this world? I sought for men, anyone. I found nobody who prays like that.
We have to see God. We have to see God. We have to see God, beloved. Can we bow our heads in prayer, please?